by faith alone. Sight unknown, and yet his eyes were watching me. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've had vision, slip right through like they were only grains of sand. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor, sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. Eyes have seen, it was in the night, through the storms of my life. Oh, that's where God proved his love. Though the ship is battered, the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn, I have fallen on my knees as I fail. I have fallen
Thank you, Brother Ryan, and once again, good morning to everyone. Welcome to our service once again. We are glad that you are here this morning. Would you please stand with me as we read from the Scripture together, if you would please. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and I want to begin to read, as I did last week, from verse number 14. Read along with me. If you need a copy of the Word of God, you'll find one under the chair in front of you. You're welcome to use that while you're here. Notice what it says. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Pray with me, if you would, please, as we continue in an attitude of worship this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for the precious word of God. We thank you for the song service this morning, for that special and song that we have this morning that I believe you can use to prepare hearts. And I pray, Lord, that hearts truly will be in tune with the preaching of your word today. Lord, that you would anoint the hearing of the hearer today, that they might receive what is being preached from your word. Lord, that we would take it into our hearts and lives today. Lord, that we would leave this place transformed today. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you so very much, and be seated if you would, please. We are preaching the second installment of this message that we began last week on New Year's Revolutions. New Year's Revolutions. No, it is not a misspelling. It is the correct spelling. And if you were here last week, you know that we presented the idea of going beyond the normal New Year's resolution. Folks make those all the time, but the reality is before January's even gone, most of those New Year's resolutions have gone by the wayside, and we go back to pretty much doing what we've always done. And so this year, I've challenged you with the thought of making New Year's revolutions. We need to make a statement today and through the time of these messages that this year is going to be different than any year in our life, that this year will be special, that we will be a vibrant Christian, we will be a Christian that God can use to his honor and glory. Last week, we dealt with the aspect of a revolution in our worship. And that involves several verses, beginning in verse number 16, going through verse number 20. I do not have the time this morning to re-preach that. And so if you would like to get caught up, please see Brother Lucero at the end of the service, and you can order that particular CD so you can have a foundation for the messages that are being preached. So we dealt last week with a revolution in our worship. We need to have a revolution in our worship as we worship our Lord, that things don't get stale, that things don't get stagnant, that we are on fire for the Lord and doing the things that would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Part two of this message, I want to provoke your thinking with a revolution in our walk, a revolution in our walk. And we see it here in verse number 14, notice what it says. "Now we exhort you," which means we acknowledge, we encourage, we admonish the brethren, warn them that are unruly. So the first part of this is that we are to rule them or to warn them that are unruly. So as we take this particular segment of scripture and we break it down, we need to understand this morning that there should be compassion in the lives of each and every believer. There should be compassion toward all men. Not every Christian is as mature as others. So consequently, as a result, there will always be those around us within the confines of the ministry that are not as strong in their faith. In this verse, Paul gives us some insight in how we should react and then also deal with those who may be at a different stage of a spiritual development than others. And there are four aspects to this particular verse. The first one is to warn them who are unruly. That is what Paul tells us to do. We are to warn. We are to provoke them to thinking right thoughts and doing the right kinds of things. This refers to the individuals within the confines of the church that are out of step with the Lord. Have you ever heard it said, maybe of a loved one or somebody within an organization, that person marches to the beat of a different drum? Have you ever heard that said of somebody? I mean, they just are out of step. For those of you who have ever been in the military, you know how important it is to stay in step and formation. And, I was in the military for 3 years and went through basic training. And, there was always one, at least, who was out of step in formation, who could not, keep up with the others. And oddly enough, the family of that individual would probably sit in the crowd on graduation day and say, "Why is everybody out of step with my son?" But the reality is, that's how we perceive things many times. But the reality is, we are to warn those who are out of step. They are not keeping in cadence with the rest of the people. These people are those who refuse to march with the Lord. They forget that there are rules. Yes, there are rules in Christianity. The Bible tells us how we are to conduct ourselves as children of the Lord God. And so there is such a thing as the believer being out of step with the Lord and with the Lord's church. What are we to do with this individual? Are we to take M16 and finish him off and just bury him? Well, the reality is, it's often said, and this is sad, this is tragic, but it is often said that Christianity is the only army who buries their wounded. Christians are the only army who buries their wounded. Well, we're supposed to be more mature than that. We are supposed to be able to help those who are out of step. Our duty as Christians is to help those who have trouble marching according to the Lord's drumbeat. When we see a brother walking out of formation, we are to love that brother back into a right relationship. Turn, if you would please, with me to the book of Galatians, and we're going to tie in at chapter number 6, and let's start at verse number 1 for just a moment. So we are to have compassion. We are to help that one who is unruly, who is out of step with the rest. Chapter 6 of the book of Galatians, Paul writes this. He says, "Brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault..." If any be overtaken in a fault. So we know from what Paul is saying here in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians here in these first few verses, that it is possible for the child of God to get out of step with the Lord and with the Lord's church. So he says, "So if any be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, bury such an one." Is that what it says? No. What does it say? "Restore such an one in the spirit of" what? "The spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The reality is we can get puffed up with pride. We can, you know, look at a brother who is out of step with the Lord, out of step with the church. We can look at that brother and we can say, you know, I would never do that. Careful. Careful. Because you don't know, given the right circumstances, what you might do, and hopefully you would do the right thing, but you don't want to find yourself in that spot, in that place where another brother might be. So look what it says here in verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So our attitude ought to be, when we see a brother stumble, when we see a brother fall, is that we help that brother get back in step with the Lord, help that brother to once again be in a right relationship with the Lord. You know, was it James who said that he who, you know, tells somebody about their sin, and if that person repents, they have, you know, they've saved that brother from a lifestyle of sin. They have hidden a multitude of sins. So the reality is that when we see a brother who is out of step, we see a sister who is out of step, that we are to warn them. We are to help to bring them back into the fold, get them back into a right relationship so that the Lord might once again use them. And I wish that I could camp here, but I really would like to get through the entirety of this message today so we can move on to other things next week. So let's move on to the next thought. It says there, and let's go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 14. It goes on to say, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. Who are these individuals? Who is this person who is feeble-minded? This expression has nothing to do with some sort of a mental problem. This is a spiritual problem. This is somebody who is feeble-minded spiritually. It refers to those who are weak in their faith. All of us know people who are weak in their faith. Those who seem to be blown off course by everything that comes along. These are the feeble-minded. These are the ones that are not grounded and rooted in the Word of God. They are not, they do not have a consistent church attendance, and not because necessarily they're providentially hindered. It's just not important to them to be in the house of God, to be in the house of worship, and they lack discipline. And so these individuals are considered by the Lord to be feeble-minded. They're not strong in their faith. It seems that every little thing that comes along causes them to fall by the wayside. They are always looking on the downside of life, and as a result, they are easily influenced to give in and to give up. Our duty is to encourage these folks to be strong in the Lord, to learn to look to Jesus rather than on their circumstances. And we talk about this many times. You know, sometimes folks will say, you ask somebody how they're doing, and they will say, well, I'm doing well under the circumstances. Well, let me ask you a question. What are you doing there? Why are you there? Christians are not called to live under their circumstances. They are called to rise above their circumstances and to shine as children of light. That is the job that we are to do. Well, how are we going to accomplish this? Well, the writer of Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1 says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Weight. What is a weight? Is a weight a sin? No, it's just something that hinders you from doing the job that you ought to be doing for the Lord. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, how are we going to do this? How are we going to accomplish this in our life? Well, verse number 2 tells us how. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, we all know that we are, as children of God, we are to live an example before others. We know that and we understand that. But let me help you to understand something. Never put any human on a pedestal. Because the moment that you're doing that, you are asking to be disappointed. Because the reality is we are fallible people. We are fallible. We are prone to fail. And so never put somebody else on a pedestal. A pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a leader in the ministry. Never put anybody on a pedestal. Because the reality is that that person can fall from that particular position. And so we have to understand there is one who will never fall, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the writer of Hebrews says to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The reality is that any one of us is vulnerable. Any one of us is capable of sinning. Any one of us is capable of falling short. In fact, that's the reality that we need a Savior, is because we could never live up to God's expectation. We cannot live good enough in order to get to heaven on our own. That's the whole reason that Jesus died for us. So don't ever place anybody on a pedestal and look to that person, because someday that person could potentially disappoint you. And that is something that immature Christians tend to do. They tend to look to other people rather than to looking to Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we, as mature Christians, have the responsibility to comfort the feeble-minded, to help those who do not have that strong motivation to do what is right. They're not grounded in the Word of God. They are not regular in their church attendance. They're hit and miss. They're on fire for one moment and the next moment, you know. But my old preacher used to say it this way, and if you don't like this, blame Charlie Yates, because it's what he used to say. He used to say a lot of Christians are Alka-Seltzer Christians. You know what that means? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz, and then pretty soon the fizz goes out. I mean, you know, it's fireworks in the beginning, but not in just a little while, they just fizzle out for the Lord. Do not be an Alka-Seltzer Christian. Be steadfast, be unmovable, be that Christian who is the opposite of feeble-minded, to have that strong mind that is rooted in Christ. So our responsibility then is to help others to come alongside, to grow in faith, and to be that instrument that God could use to His honor and glory. Well, let's move on for just a moment. Let's go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and let's move on. What is next here? It says, support the weak. Support the weak. This is speaking about those who allow the least little thing to make them mad. I mean, do you have a short fuse? Do you know somebody who has a short fuse? Do you enjoy being around those who have a short fuse? I don't. I mean, I just, you know, I'm one of these people, you know, I like to get along with people. That's just my makeup. I like to get along with people. But there comes a time when sometimes that is difficult. The reality is we need to support the weak. It is speaking about those who allow the least little thing to make them mad or cause them to quit, cause them to give up, cause them to retreat. When we deal with this type of person, we are to be quick to encourage them, to point them back to the right pathway, to get them back to the straight and narrow where they ought to be, marching in tune with the Lord, marching in tune with the Lord's work, and doing the things that would be honoring and glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is to help this individual strengthen their faith. The word support literally means to hold on to or to cleave to. not to let go of that individual. Paul is telling us not to let them fall. Now, those of you who've been parents, you know, you try to do that. You endeavor to do that with your children. You try to give them a little bit of leeway, but you're always watching. You're always close, just in case, so you can swoop in at the last second. But the reality is we are to support the weak. We are to help that weak brother. Some people need nothing more than to simply grow up. And that is not only true physically, but it is also true spiritually. So they might need some extra help. They might need some extra encouragement. I challenge you to look at your own life this morning, and if there are any areas where you're immature as a Christian, then I ask you this morning to work on that. Make that a goal this year that you're going to overcome that particular downfall, that particular weakness, whatever it might be. Go to Romans chapter number 15, and I'm going to begin to read in verse number 1, the book of Romans, the 15th chapter, and let's plug in about verse number 1. Notice what it says here. Paul is writing to the church of Rome, and he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. What does that mean? It means we're supposed to come alongside of that individual. We're supposed to let them lean on us if they need to until they can gain their strength, until they can stand on their own, until they can begin to do the things that God is calling them to do. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That word edification means to build up. And so the reality is we need to help those that are weaker, those weaker brothers. We are to support them. We are to help them. We are to encourage them until they can take those steps on their own. Now, this kind of ministry is difficult at best. There's no doubt about that. Thankfully, Paul gives us a little insight into how to carry out this particular job. That brings us to the last portion there of that particular verse in verse number 14. Notice what he says here, that we are to be patient towards all men. Patient. How many of you love patience? Not many of us. I mean, that patience is a hard lesson to learn, to be patient. We want everything resolved right now. We want it resolved right this moment. We don't want it hanging over our head. But the Scripture tells us to be patient. What does that mean? It means to be long-suffering. Long-suffering towards those who are weak in the faith, those who have difficulty serving the Lord, those who have a hard time. We are to be patient. Now, I've been a Christian for 50-plus years. And I'm telling you, there have been some struggles along the way. The Lord called me to preach when I was 18 years of age. I was saved at 14, almost 15. The Lord called me to preach at the age of 18. I'd like to be able to tell you that, you know, at the age of 18, I started preaching and pastoring. No, it didn't happen that way at all. In fact, there were some obstacles. There were some difficulties. There were some difficult moments when I began to question about, you know, am I really called by the Lord God? And why isn't this working out? Why isn't it coming to fruition? Well, the reality was I wasn't mature enough. I was not where I needed to be spiritually. I was not where I did not have the wherewithal that God wanted me to have to perform ministry in those early days. And so it was a period of time, it was and through great difficulty, that and learning that God began to put the pieces together. I worked as a layperson in a local ministry here in Albuquerque, not this particular church, but another church for a number of years. And at the age of 31, the Lord called me into full-time ministry. 31 years of age. But way back when I was 18, the Lord began to move in my heart to move in that direction. Now, I wish it would have happened in those early days, but it didn't. And so the Lord takes us at that place where we come to maturity and begins to use us to His honor and glory. And so we're all different. We're not all alike. And so that brother who's weak needs some encouragement. That brother who or sister that is weak needs to know that there's hope. And so we're being reminded that not every Christian matures at the same rate. We all grow at different rates. And so we are to exercise extreme patience with those in the church so that we do not allow the little problems that are bound to arise through the period of time to bring discord in the fellowship. There's nothing probably any worse than somebody trying to force ministry. Been there, done that. I know how difficult that is. We are to walk in patience with our fellow believers. We must never be guilty of giving up on each other. Do we do that? Sadly, we do. Sadly, we do. I think of the Apostle Paul. There was a time in his ministry when he gave up on John Mark. Do you remember that in the scripture? They had a confrontation. John Mark went a different direction. Paul washed his hands of John Mark. But there came a point in time when these two men came back together, and Paul realized that there was benefit in working with this younger man by the name of John Mark. So the reality is that there can be times of confrontation. It takes patience. As we face this new year, let us resolve that we will act and react in love towards one another, that we will do nothing out of spite, that we will allow James 1:19 to be a reality in our lives. I quote, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." In other words, act mature and don't be childlike in your dealings one with another. Slow, quick to hear, slow to react. Is that our nature? Is that how we're wired? It isn't, is it? We're quick to react many times. You know, he's encouraging us that we need to be swift to hear the whole message. How many times, I, as a preacher, I can see it. You know, we mentioned last week, sometimes people want to treat the Word of God like it's a cafeteria style. I like this, but I don't like that. And the reality is, when a preacher is preaching, you can tell. This Christian likes meat and potatoes, but they're not much on asparagus. They're not much on broccoli. They're not much on spinach. But we are to have a balanced diet. And so sometimes you can see that people just, you know, they just tune you out. You get on something that they need, something that would be beneficial to you, and they just turn you out. The Bible says we are to be quick to hear. We are to listen to what the Word of God is saying because there is benefit. There is great benefit. And the reality is, in our Christian lives, that sometimes maybe God will never take us to the next level of ministry, because we won't deal with the aspects that we are not comfortable with, what we do not like, what we do not want to hear. But the reality is that that could very well be the very thing that God is trying to help us with. So as we face this new year, let's make a New Year's revolution that we are going to do the things that God is calling us to do. How is this even remotely possible? Well, the answer lies in verse number 15. Let's look at the 15th verse. He goes on to see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So Paul's not only telling us what to do, he's also telling us how to do it, how to accomplish it. Verse number 15 tells us that there should be forgiveness towards all men. Forgiveness. Do you struggle with forgiveness in your life? Do you struggle with forgiving somebody else of a wrong? Let me ask you a question. When Jesus forgave you, did he forgive you of all your sin? Did he? He did he not? When you said, "I do," to Jesus Christ, when you admitted to him your sinful condition and you invited him into your heart, friends, understand that he forgave you of every past sin, every present sin, and every future sin. Jesus forgave you of those sins. But we, as children of God, we sometimes like to hold things over people's heads. That will never work. And so the Scripture is teaching us that there needs to be forgiveness towards all men. Regardless of what someone else may do or say about you, or how they may act towards you, your response is always to be one of forgiveness. We are never to render evil for evil. That is what the Scripture says. If someone needs to be taken down a notch or two, that isn't your place. It's the Lord's. Go with me to Romans. Let me give you a scriptural example. The book of Romans, chapter number 12, and we will plug in about verse number 19. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is whose? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Or, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Do you understand this morning that the Lord is big enough to take care of those who abuse you, who misuse you, who do things towards you that they ought not to do? Let me just give you a scriptural example for just a moment. We won't go there because of time, but I want you to think back in your mind to the Old Testament. Do you remember there was a time that Moses took an Ethiopian wife? Do you remember that? Why he did that, I have no clue. What's wrong with people? I just don't get it. I don't understand it. But do you know that his sister, she got all uppity about that? And she got out of sorts about that? And she got Aaron to be the same way? And I mean, they were having a hissy fit over this. Do you remember what it was that happened to Miriam? God sent her leprosy. Now, let me help you to understand something. You and I are not each other's judge. That's not our position. We are to leave those things in the hands of God Almighty. And I know it is so tempting. You know, somebody smacks you in the face. What is your first reaction? I forgive you. No, let's just be honest. You want to bury that sucker, don't you? Huh? You want to put him 6 feet under. But what does Paul say? Remember who the judge is. Remember who the judge is. You and I, the only place that you and I are ever allowed to judge is we are to judge ourselves. We are to judge ourselves. We are never to judge. We are no man's judge. And so the reality is our thoughts, our plans ought to be to forgive those who trespassed against us. And that's not hard. It's very difficult. But let me tell you something. God never forgets a wrong. He never does. If you will leave it in His hands, if you will let God fight for you, you will come out on top. God will exonerate you. God will lift up your head. God will take care of you. Vengeance is not ours. It belongs to Almighty God. And so we need to see that, and we need to understand that. Let's look at something else here. Let's go back to the passage here in, let's look at verse number 21 for just a moment. We are also to use discernment towards all things. Notice what it says here. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We are to prove all things. Sometimes somebody will ask my opinion about something, and I'll say, you know what, I'd like to pray about that. I'd like to think about that. I would like to give it some time in prayer. Why is that? I don't want to make a mistake. I don't have all the answers. I want God's wisdom in that situation. So, you know, we need to see that, and we need to understand that. That, you know, most Christians have it in their head that the pastor can solve all their problems as they walk out the door on Sunday morning. And they all want the preacher's time. And they want to tell their life story. I can't do it. I'm a human. I can't do it. And there's only so much I can hear. Don't expect that of me. Let me have some time to pray about it. Let me have some time to mill it over and to think about it. That is scriptural. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And so we need to understand today that we need to take that time. We need to test the water. We need to prove things before we go out on a limb to do the things that might get us in trouble. So we've looked at a revolution in our worship last week. We looked at a revolution in our walk this morning. And one third thing I want you to see in verse number 22, we need to have a revolution in our witness. Look at the 22nd verse there. A revolution in our witness. Verse number 22. Abstain from the appearance, all appearance of evil. A revolution in our witness. Do you understand this morning that there are a multitude of people outside the walls of this church who are never have the intention of ever entering Berean Baptist Church? There are a multitude of people outside the doors of this ministry who will never see the Word of God. But let me tell you something they might see. They might see you. And let me ask you a question. Do they see Jesus in you? Do they see Jesus in you? Notice what he says, verse number 22. Abstain from what evil? All appearance of evil. Because you never know but what a person is watching you to see how you're going to respond, to see how you're going to live, to see if you're real or not. You can go to a brand new job. You know, maybe you talk to the person who interviews you and, you know, they ask you your background and, you know, I used to work for church and this, that, and the other. You talk to one person. And if you're hired, It's not 3 days. Everybody in that place knows about you. They know that you're a Christian. They know that you're. They know where you go to church. They know more about you than you do. And what are they doing? They are watching. They are watching. They are watching. They are watching to see how you conduct yourself, how you live your life. So we need to have a revolution in our life this year as we begin this brand new year of 2017. We need to have a revolution in our witness. I mean, the places maybe that we've gone in the past, maybe we shouldn't go there anymore. The things that we used to do, maybe we shouldn't do those things anymore. Look, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, just to give you a place of reference. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and I want to begin to read in verse number, let's begin in verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, of letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle. What is that word, epistle? It is letter. Ye are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Known and read of all men. So it is vitally important that this year that we live a testimony before a dying world. We need to make up our mind this morning that we will do our best to be shining lights of the glory of God this year. This world needs to hear about Jesus, and we are the ones with the message of salvation. Therefore, let's live the truth we claim to believe and make a difference for the glory of God. Amen? This year, let's determine that we are going to have a revolution in our worship. We are going to have a revolution in our walk, and we are going to have a revolution in our witness before a lost and dying world. Heavenly Father, help us today. Lord, we need your help. If we are to accomplish these things, we're going to have to be mature Christians. We're going to have to put the past behind us. We're going to have to deal differently with individuals than we ever did before. Help us, Lord, to have a revolution, not just a New Year's resolution, but a revolution in our life. Lord, that we would worship you the way that you intend us to worship you, that we would walk before men, that we would have the witness that would be honoring and glorifying to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.